We've been talking this month of May about summarizing the gospel, what we call the good news gospel. What's the heart of why we're here as a church? You can move on to the next slide, please. What's the heart of what we're doing as a church? What's the heart of our message? The heart of the person that we're following? And it's been summarized for us in this way by Bruxy Cavey. Jesus is God with us, come to show us God's love, save us from our sin, set up God's kingdom, and cancel religion. Remember, a couple weeks ago we talked about the primary movement being God moving toward us. It's always God moving toward us is the first and the primary movement. And oftentimes we as people and as Christians have this idea that we need to exert some effort to get to a certain place. And there is effort involved in every aspect of life, but the fundamental message of the gospel is that it's God moving toward us, showing us his love, giving us Jesus, emptying himself of his Godhead, and becoming a servant. It's a pretty amazing thing to think of, that God in Jesus is your servant and might actually wash your feet and reach out and touch you and comfort you and give you strength. It's the fundamental movement of the gospel. God shows us his love. And last week we talked about, in order to, among other things, save us from our sin, and we talked about the personal sin, the things that I as an individual do every day or don't do that are actually sinful, my lack of love for those close to me, for those around me, my ability to fake things, my ability to be filled with selfishness, all of those things in the personal sphere that Jesus on the cross takes away. But then also we talked about, as you remember, the communal sins. This alien power is the word that we use. These systemic sins, injustice, racism, and so forth, that are built into the structure of our society, that are being broken apart by the kingdom of God. Okay, hopefully you remember at least something about that. And today we're going to talk about set up God's kingdom. So Jesus is God with us, come to set up his kingdom. And I found another video from the Bible Project, which is actually pretty good. So I'm going to show that now because it just gives a summary of actually what we're going to be talking about this morning.
There's this beautiful poem. It's in the book of Isaiah.
The city of Jerusalem has just been destroyed by Babylon, a great kingdom in the north. And all of these Jewish people, they've been sent away into exile, but a few remained in the city. And they're left wondering, what just happened? Has our God abandoned us?
Right, because Jerusalem was supposed to be the city where God would reign over the world to bring peace and blessing to everyone.
Now, Isaiah had been saying that Jerusalem's destruction was a mess of Israel's own making. They had turned away from their God, become corrupt, and so their city and their temple were destroyed.
Yeah, everything seems lost.
But the poem goes on. There's a watchman on the city walls. And far out on the hills, we see a messenger, and he's running towards the city. He's running, and he's shouting, "Good news!" And Isaiah says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news."
Beautiful feet?
Yes. The feet are beautiful because they're carrying a beautiful message.
What's the message?
That despite Jerusalem's destruction, Israel's God still reigns as king, and that God himself is going to one day return to this city, take up his throne, and bring peace.
And the watchmen sing for joy because of the good news that their God still reigns.
Now, in the New Testament, we find this same phrase, the good news. It's the Greek word euangelion, and it's also sometimes translated with the word gospel.
Yeah, so when Christians say, "Do you believe the gospel?" they mean, do you believe the news?
But not just any news. In the Bible, this phrase is always about the announcement of the reign of a new king. And in the New Testament, the Gospels use this phrase to summarize all of Jesus' teachings. They say that he went about proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom.
So Jesus saw himself as the messenger, bringing the news that God reigns.
Yes, but the way that he described God's reign, it surprised everybody. I mean, think, a powerful, successful kingdom. It needs to be strong, able to impose its will, able to defeat its enemies. But Jesus said the greatest person in God's kingdom was the weakest, the one who loves and who serves the poor. And he said that you live under God's reign when you respond to evil by loving your enemies and forgiving them and seeking peace. This is an upside-down kingdom.
Now, Jesus also said that this kingdom was arriving with him.
Yeah, so for example, there's this really interesting story where there's a high-ranking Roman officer, and he comes to Jesus begging him to heal his servant. And he even calls Jesus his Lord, acknowledging that Jesus is his authority. Jesus praises this man for recognizing what no one else yet had, that not only was Jesus announcing God's kingdom, he was the king.
And so the word gets out that this Jewish man from Galilee is talking and acting like he's the king of Israel. He's appointing 12 disciples, which are an image of Israel's 12 tribes. He's healing people, forgiving people their sins.
And all of this so threatened Israel's leaders that they finally decide to have him killed. And Jesus let them.
Yeah, which is a weird thing to do if you're trying to become king.
That's right. But for Jesus, this is what had to happen. Jesus saw the sin and the devastation of his people Israel as just one small part of the entire human condition. How all humanity has rebelled against God, resulting in the tragedy and devastation of our whole world. So how is God going to bring his reign over such a world? Jesus believed it would be through an act of sacrificial love for his enemies. This is why in the Gospels, Jesus' crucifixion is depicted as his enthronement as the king of the Jews.
Yeah, he receives a crown. He also receives a robe.
He's exalted up, not onto a throne, but onto the cross.
How beautiful are the feet that bring good news.
And the good news now is that Jesus has defeated death and that he reigns as king, that he's dealt with our sin and corruption himself, and that he's conquered it with his life and with his love.
And then Jesus sends his followers to go out and keep announcing this good news of the upside-down kingdom.
And to invite everyone to give their allegiance to him, the king who defeated death with his love.
Probably could send you all home now. This is basically it. But still got a few minutes to fill, so I'll go ahead and fill them. The kingdom of God is a concept that I grew up with, and especially when you're in school, you spend a lot of time studying it and a lot of time reading about it. And there's hundreds and thousands of pages and books written about it. It's relatively complex and not always very clearly understood, as the following slide will show you. Can we move to the next slide? Thanks. We just sang, "This is my Father's world, and this world is not my home," back to back, and now everyone is confused. What is the kingdom of God? Is it like heaven in the future? We're all heading for some place in the future? Or is it just in one's heart? Just something that happens in the heart, a conversion experience that's almost just spiritual, that Jesus comes and reigns in my heart? Or is the church, like this group here, is this the kingdom? Jesus is reigning over the church? Or is it social justice, wherever good things are being done in the world? There's the kingdom of God. What is it exactly? And I thought really the best way to do it to just take a look at it this morning is to go back and look at how Jesus, as the king, as the person bringing the kingdom, how he started off doing his work. So the first thing I'd like to read together with you is from Luke chapter 4. Again, for some of you, this will be quite a familiar passage. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And it's really the very beginning of Jesus' ministry and Jesus' work on earth after he's been born and grown up and been tempted in the wilderness by Satan. This is what happens. Luke 4:14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And if you've been paying attention this morning, you've already heard these words before. They come from Isaiah 61, which have been referred to a couple times already. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendants, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is a scripture, Isaiah 61, which was deep in the hearts of the Jewish people. They were looking for good news for the poor, because there were lots of poor. They were looking for freedom for prisoners, because lots of Jews were imprisoned by the Romans. They were looking for sight for the blind, because there were lots of blind and lots of sick. They were looking for release for the oppressed, because particularly women, orphans, widows, those who didn't have the money to bribe were oppressed. And they were looking for the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was an established thing in the law of Moses. It happened in a small form every 7 years, and it was supposed to happen in large form every 49 years. But there's no record that it actually ever did. And it's pretty shocking what was supposed to happen. All debt was supposed to be canceled. I suspect there's quite a number of us here who have debt of some kind. Imagine every 49th year, your debts are canceled. Land is returned. Freedom for slaves. All slaves are freed. Freedom for prisoners. All prisoners let go. All labor was to cease for 1 year. And all contracts, all those bound by labor contracts, were released from them. That was what was in the people's heads when they heard these words of Jesus. The year of the Lord, this year of Jubilee, is coming. And again, probably the closest feeling that any of us could get to understand this is this debt thing. Imagine that you were waiting for the year in which all of your debt would be canceled. And then Jesus comes and sits down in the middle of the people and says, "Today, this has been fulfilled." And every single one of those persons is thinking in himself, Nonsense, right? Nonsense. There's no prisoner been freed. There's no debt been canceled. The land that I had to sell to eat, feed my family, I don't have back. I still have to work. This is utter and absolute nonsense. Imagine if this scene had happened now in 2018, like last week. And Jesus came in and read this passage and said to us, this prophecy, this looking ahead to a new time has been fulfilled. There's going to be no one more suffering from depression. No more broken relationships. No more stress from your boss. Your credit card debt is canceled. And that mortgage, stop writing the checks. Never, ever be on the news again a school shooting. The violence we read about in the Gaza Strip this week, it's over. Sex trafficking has ended. The opioid crisis is over. There's no more demand for drugs and there's no more people willing to supply it. It's done. As of today, this is fulfilled. The new age has come. None of you would believe it. It's just simply empirically, provably not true. Just trying to get you to understand a little bit how shocking this thing that Jesus said was. In a world where people felt such pain and such brokenness and such disaster all the time and every day, Jesus comes in and says, the day of freedom, the day of the new age, it's come, it's fulfilled, it's here. And everyone looks around and says, you've got to be crazy. That was the tension. And then Jesus goes on. And we'll read some more from Luke. We'll read starting with verse 31, chapter 4, verse 31. So after this happened in Nazareth, he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So what's happening here? Jesus, after he sits in that synagogue and proclaims this news, which just simply could not be believed, that this new age that had been promised for so long was here, he goes out. He does a number of things. For one, he teaches with authority. All of a sudden, there's someone here. And authority, of course, is a kingly word. Jesus as king, when he says something, it has authority. And then he goes and he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out. And now connect this to what we talked last week about alien powers. Okay? These evil spirits, Satan, the devil, those are alien powers. So the first thing that Jesus does is he goes out and he casts the alien powers out of people. See what he's doing here? This is fundamental New Age kingdom work. And then he goes into the home of Simon and he enters this intimate family atmosphere, a place. And Simon's there, and his wife, his mother-in-law. Mother-in-law has a fever. Jesus reaches out and touches her. And she gets better. And then she gets up, and she serves. So you see Jesus reaching into this personal, intimate family situation where illness has caused temporary, at least, brokenness. And he restores. And that's the kingdom. There's this new age breaking in. And then he goes out, says later, when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Imagine this picture. You're sick. You're ill. Not only is it uncomfortable and painful, but it means you can't do the normal things of life. And if you can't do the normal things of life, especially in that time, you're really in trouble. You are desperate for relief. So you walk up to this man, or this man walks over to you, and he lays his hand on your head or on your shoulder, and he touches. And you feel your strength coming back, and you feel the health, and you feel the new energy. You just imagine what that was like. Wouldn't you love that, Ken? For Jesus to touch you on the shoulder and just... wouldn't that be something? That's what he's doing. Then he goes around again, and the demons are coming out. He's fighting these alien powers. Get out of him. How dare you take into captivity these people that I made and that I love? How dare you? And at daybreak, he goes to a solitary place, a quiet place, probably communicating with God. We read other places that he spent lots of time in prayer, rejuvenating, re-energizing. And the people come out, and they so wanted the kingdom of God to be present that they tried to force him to stay there. You imagine what that must have been like. They all go in our village. We don't want this guy to go because there's lots more sick people and there's lots more people who need restoration of all kinds. We don't want him to leave. But he does, and he says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns. That's why I was sent. In this whole story, which is the heart of the gospel, there's not a word about life after death. There's not a word about what happens when you die. The explosion of the gospel that's happening is this king is coming, this king is here with authority who says the new age has broken in and now everything is different. I can prove to you that everything is different because he's now healed and that demon is gone. And Peter's mother-in-law is taking on her role in the home. And all of these things are happening. See that? We talk about setting up the kingdom. That's how Jesus did it. That's what Jesus was doing. That's what he was busy with. It wasn't just spiritual. It wasn't just focused on a future after I die. It was for the here and now in all of its concreteness and clarity and personalness. And then what's the next thing Jesus does? 5. We're going to read the verses 1 to 11. This is Luke, okay? The very next thing that he chooses to write about. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Okay, see that? Peter realizing in the presence of this king of this authority, who also now is showing himself to have power over the nature, "I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So the next step that Jesus tells us about, or that Luke tells us about, is Jesus who, number one, declares this new age has broken in. Then he himself comes out and starts throwing out demons and laying his hands. And the next thing he does is he finds some fishermen and shows them his power, wows them, and then says to them, number one, don't be afraid. Fundamental thing about the kingdom of God, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. In other words, follow me, because I want you to do what I've been doing. This kingdom that's here can only be spread if you guys help me. And then a little bit later in chapter 9 of Luke, which we're not going to read, but you can perhaps read later today or sometime this week, Jesus sends out his 12 disciples. He now has 12, which was mentioned in the film again, to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And again, there's just simply not a single message of what happens to you after you die. I'm not saying it's not a point or not important or anything like that. It's there, and it is something to be concerned about. This fundamental message, this fundamental thrust of the kingdom is, this new age has broken, it's here, and now I want you, and you to go and tell people that this age is here, and heal the sick, and by extension, I think, cancel the debts, relieve those who are oppressed, take care of the poor, and so forth and so on. And then Luke doesn't record this, but John does in chapter 20. After the resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples after he's risen from the dead and proven himself to be king of the universe, and especially king of this new kingdom that's come. He goes to his disciples. He breathes on them the Holy Spirit. This is what we're celebrating on Pentecost. He breathes on them the Holy Spirit, says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. So when we say that the heart of the gospel is Jesus is God come to earth to set up his kingdom, I think, in a nutshell, this is what we mean. Number one, that the new age is actually here. The old age doesn't have power anymore. The new age is here. And that requires faith. None of us will believe it without some kind of faith or something happening, because when we look around us, we don't see it. There was a school shooting this week. There was violence in the Gaza Strip. I'm still depressed. And I'm still recovering from a stroke. And my loved one died. And nothing has changed. Or has it? So that's my first question to you this morning. What is your fundamental approach to the world and to your life? Is it going to hell in a handbasket? Or has the new age broken in? And the message of the Bible, the message of the New Testament, the message of Jesus, the message of the disciples is, believe that the new age has broken in. Something has fundamentally changed. Okay? And there's no other person, no other faith system that can do this. There's no other king. Jesus is king, and there is no other. So as you look at your life, how are you looking at it? It's the first thing. And when Jesus calls us to repentance, and when the Bible calls us to that word repentance, that's what it means. Turn from whatever other else you thought was going to be rescuing you and turn to him, the only one who can and the only one who does. And then the second thing is, as you move out from this place this morning, and hopefully this is a theme in your life, but okay, we'll start today. As you move out from this place this morning, how could you see your life as an opportunity to be one of those disciples to whom Jesus said, follow me? because it's through you that I'm going to give this kingdom hands and feet. Brooks E. Cavey puts it this way: we all have this innate desire to belong to something bigger than ourselves that is actually doing something good. We all have this innate, this born, built-in desire to belong, to be part of something bigger than ourselves that is actually doing some good. So as you go out into this week, and it doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter if you're 9 or if you're 90. And it doesn't matter how mundane it is. It could be vacuuming the floor of the lobby after church. Or it could be cleaning up the kitchen counter at home. Or it could be buying a gift for your partner. Or it could be making a move toward a child or toward a parent. Or it could be something bigger. It could be teaching students and influencing their lives. Or it could be running your business and providing services for people who need them at all kinds of levels. It could be what you do in your classroom in the sixth grade for the kid next to you who's getting bullied, or the way you're polite to your teacher, the way you get along with brothers and sisters or friends or other people on the bus. It can be all of those things in the context of, I'm doing this because I'm building God's kingdom. Because Jesus has called me and given me and sent me out and said, as so you go out also. And I'll tell you, if it wasn't for this, I probably wouldn't be in the church today. For me, the only future thing just doesn't cut it. Because it frames my whole life in the context of, what do I have to believe and what do I have to do so that sometime in the future I get a ticket to get somewhere. I'm characterizing a little bit. To me, that's not what it's about. And that's not what motivates me in my daily life to do what I do. What motivates me, as imperfectly as I do it, is that Jesus has said, you are my hands and my feet. Go. And from vacuuming the lobby to influencing tens and hundreds of kids, that's all part of building my kingdom. And that gives something to get up in the morning for. If you face the mornings with dread and boredom, what would it be like? Say, no, today I'm Jesus' hands and feet, and I'm his eyes and I'm his mouth. And that's how I'm going out into the world. I can't pass up the opportunity to quote Bishop from yesterday. And when he uses the word love, think of love, but I'll think of kingdom. Okay? But I won't change his word. You can change that in your head. This is Bishop Curry. If you don't believe me, just stop and imagine. Think and imagine of a world where love is the way. Imagine our homes and families where love is the way. Imagine our neighborhoods and communities where love is the way. Imagine our governments and nations where love is the way. Imagine business and commerce where this love is the way. Imagine this tired old world where love is the way. When love is the way, unselfish, sacrificial, redemptive, when love is the way, then no child will go to bed hungry in this world ever again. And he's speaking to the might of the English Empire. You see their faces? When love is the way, we will let justice roll down like a mighty stream and righteousness like an ever-flowing brook. When love is the way, poverty will become history. When love is the way, the earth will be a sanctuary. When love is the way, we will lay down our swords and shields down by the riverside to study war no more. If that doesn't give you something to live for, I don't know what will. Let's pray. Lord, we do look around and we just can hardly believe that the new age is broken in. Our world is so broken, both within the walls of our own homes sometimes, as all the way out to Gaza and to North Korea. Help us believe and trust that the new age has broken in, that Jesus the King has come, that the kingdom is here. And then to take up his mantle, to breathe in his spirit, and to go as his hands and feet into his world. Help each one of us to do that in the ways you've given us to do it. Help us not to be discouraged. Help us not to be afraid. And help us not to be complacent. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.